When we bless God's house, God blesses our house. This is the underlying theme of the book of Haggai. Why is it that when the Jews neglected God's house during the generation of Haggai, that it led to their economic adversity? Haggai 2, verses 10 through 19, will explain this for us. And here is the key thought of our text today. God could not bless them with prosperity because of what they had become to Him. Well, let's find out what they had become to Him. First of all, I'd like to read verses 10 through 14 of Haggai 2. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, now ask the priest concerning the law, saying, if one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil, or any food, will it become holy?" Then the priest answered and said, "No." And Haggai said, "If one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it be unclean?" So the priest answered and said, "It shall be unclean." Then Haggai answered and said, "So is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean." Now first, before I get into the main part of the message before us, I want to stress, based on verse 10, that the Word of God cannot, the power of the Word of God, cannot be overemphasized. The reason I say that is because here in verse 10, for the 21st time, after only 25 verses that we've looked at in this book so far, Haggai emphasizes this is the word of the Lord. I hope that you have seen how many times he's been emphasizing this truth. He says it repeatedly, almost in every single verse. And I think that's because when people are convinced, such as those Jews back then, that the message is the Word of God, it can motivate them in ways that the Word of man cannot move people. Do you believe this? I believe you do. That is why you're here this morning. You are here this morning not because of the Word of man. I suppose there may be a few exceptions. So you might be here for who knows what reason. But I think the majority of us are here because God's Word has touched us and it has moved us. And we're glad to have His Word open on our laps and to see what it has to say to us as we continue these series of messages on the book of Haggai. Now, according to verse 11, for whom was this particular part of this message? In other words, for whom was he speaking this message from the Lord? Well, this time it was the teachers, the civil leaders, Zerubbabel, the religious leader, Joshua, and all the remnant of the people so far have had Haggai saying something to them. Now it was time for the teachers, and the teachers were the priests in Israel. Well, did the teachers know God's Word? Do not be surprised if they do not. But in this case, thankfully, they did. But you might remember one time Jesus had a conversation with a man by the name of Nicodemus. And Jesus taught this man some things. And he had been a leader, a teacher in Israel. But Jesus rebuked him because he did not know the law the way he should have known. Do you know how many, of course, no one really knows the answer to this question, but I just wonder how many teachers and preachers today do not know God's Word the way they should know. In fact, in 2 Chronicles chapter 15, the Scripture shows that teachers contribute to the spiritual condition of a people, whether for good or bad. Azariah, a prophet, was sent by God to King Asa of Judah to explain why Israel had trouble in the past, and then how or why they came out of those troubles. And as I read this text from 2 Chronicles 15, I want you to pay attention to the part that the teachers had in all this. Starting at verse 3, Azariah said to King Asa, "For a long time Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law," that is the law of God. "But when in their trouble they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought Him, He was found by them." And then He reminds them again of what it was like when they did not have that teaching priest. In verse 5 He says, "And in those times there was no peace to the one who went out, nor to the one who came in. But great turmoil was on all the inhabitants of the lands. So nation was destroyed by nation, and city by city, for God troubled them with great adversity." Part of their problem was that they did not have priests who were teaching the people the Word of God. And, you know, in a lot of places today where God's people are, that's exactly what the problem is. Either teachers or preachers or elders or deacons and others are either not teaching at all, or they're teaching something else other than God's Word, or they haven't got the slightest idea what they're doing. Now, let's come back to our text here in Hebrews 2. That was a little bit of soapboxing there, I guess. But now concerning the question that God asked of the priests. If a priest had holy meat on his garment, and the garment touched something, would that item become holy? The priest answered correctly by saying no. That is because cleanness was not communicable. You could not transfer the cleanness of this object to another. Then the next question, God reversed that. He said if a priest was unclean, such as by the fact that he had touched a dead body, and he touched something, would that item or person become unclean? The priest answered correctly by saying yes. Because uncleanness was communicable. You could transfer the uncleanness of this person to this object or to another person. The garment was made holy by the sacrificial flesh. But then the garment itself could not make something else holy. Clean clothes do not make a dirty body. Or make a body clean, I should say. Healthy people do not make others healthy. You cannot take a bucket that has oil in it and put water in it and then expect to be able to drink it. That doesn't work that way. But unclean people make other things unclean, spiritually speaking. Just like dirty clothes can make our bodies dirty. Or a sick person can make another person sick. That is why, if you've been in the church for very long, especially if you grew up in the church and you were young, you heard teachers in the church, and probably your parents, pound into your head and your heart relentlessly, you probably thought. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Short passage, but it says, first of all, do not be deceived. Now I always ask myself, if God begins a verse by saying, don't be deceived, it must be that either we're going to have a tendency to deceive ourselves on this point, or there's a lot of people out there who want to deceive me about this. Do not be deceived. Evil companionship corrupt good morals. That teaching is based upon Haggai 2 here, as well as many of the other ceremonial laws that God had laid down for the priests during the Old Testament time period. Now, back here in Haggai 2 and verse 14, God, through the prophet, makes the application. And I've observed over the years that sometimes we do as the priest did here. That is, we can answer virtually any question correctly, biblically. But then sometimes we stop there and we fail to make the application for ourselves. You see, the priests and all of Israel at this time, and this is based on what is said in Ezra 3. Again, I want to remind you, what's happening in Ezra parallels what's happening in Haggai. They were contemporaries. Ezra 3 shows that they were offering sacrifices, although the temple had not been restored because they were neglecting it. But it's interesting that Ezra shows that the people were doing many things right that they should have been doing. However, because of the problem revealed in Haggai, even what they were doing right was being rejected by the Lord. They were unclean. Their lives were unclean. So when they came to worship Him, without having changed their lives, they would then come worship Him, and it was rejected by the Lord. Although their worship was being performed perfectly. You see, acts of worship cannot counterbalance a sinful life. If I think to myself, well, I can continue to live in this sin just so long as I make sure that I worship God regularly and, boy, I make sure that we do it scripturally, that doesn't counterbalance my lack of repentance, which is what was happening here with the Jews and Haggai. And that's because whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he has become guilty of all. That's a quotation of James 2 and verse 10. I mean, even look at our American law that way. I may not break any of the laws of the road. I may not cheat the IRS. I may not do any harm to my family. But if I murder someone, I'm still a lawbreaker, aren't I? And that's how God is arguing here. Do you remember King Saul? That on one occasion, he was supposed to go to the a certain group of people, and God said, I want you to wipe them all out. Every person. And destroy and kill all the animals. Every single one. But when Saul went there, he had everyone killed. It was a great slaughter, except for the king. They wanted to keep the king. And he came and they killed the animals, except for the best animals. Now here's what his reasoning was. And by human reasoning, it sounds brilliant. He explained to Samuel the prophet, who had cornered him about this and rebuked him for it. He says, now look, we've saved the best of the flocks and herds and so on, so that we can offer them to the Lord your God. And it was true in the old law. Saul could have shown Samuel, God says right here, you know, we're to offer the best sheep to Him. Any animals that were offered to God at sacrifice, they could not have any defects whatsoever. All the ears had to be on there. You know, the legs had to be the same length. Everything had to be perfect. And so Saul saw these animals and said, now those would be good sacrifices for God. I'm going to honor him in this way. Well, Samuel rebuked him and said, God has more delight in obedience than he does in sacrifices. You disobeyed him, Saul, and Saul suffered for it greatly. This is why God, in the book of Haggai, as I've been trying to show you, has told the people repeatedly, consider your ways. Think about the way you're living. Don't just go about the way you're living without any thought. God could not bless them with prosperity because they had become unclean to Him. That's the point of verses 10 through 14. Now, let's progress in the text and read verses 15 through 17. And now, carefully consider from this day forward. From before stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days, when one came to a heap of 20 ephahs, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw out 50 baths from the press, there were but 20. I struck you with blight and mildew and hail in all the labor of your hands, yet you did not turn to me, says the Lord. Well, again he says, my children, I want you to think about your lives back before you started to obey me, fear me, and work for me. Remember I showed you last week at the end of chapter 1 how that they finally got the point and they realized, you know, we need to obey God, we need to fear Him, and we need to work for Him. And so they started to do those things. And He says, go back to that time period again and look at your life before you started to do that. Before you started to work on the temple, what was I doing to you? God says, I was the one who was hurting you financially. When they came to their investments, they were not what they were supposed to have been. And why was that? Again, God reminds them He was striking them financially. And how did they respond to that? Did they see their error and turn to God? He says, no. You wouldn't do it. I just kept trying everything. I sent prophets to you. At times I would bless you. I would curse you. I'd do everything, and you still wouldn't turn back to me. They were stubborn and refused to change. Now, before we go on into the last two verses I want to look at this morning, verses 18 and 19, what is it about humans that we are determined to continue in our self-destructive ways? Surely you've seen someone who does that. You may have even have talked to them, or you've seen someone else talk to them, but they're just insisting on a way that's going to destroy them. Why is that? What is it about us? Let me read four passages to you. The first one will be from the book of Amos, and the last three will be from the book of Revelation. And I want you to notice here how God is going to speak very harsh. He's going to say, man, here's how I was affecting you, and yet for some reason you were so stubborn, so set in your sin, and you loved it so much you refused to turn from it. Amos chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. And this one almost sounds like Haggai. He says, I blasted you with blight and mildew. When your gardens increased, your vineyards, your fig trees, and your olive trees, the locust devoured them. God means by that, I'm the one who sent the locust. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I sent among you a plague after the manner of Egypt. Your young men I kill with a sword, along with your captive horses. I made the stench of your camps come up into your nostrils, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I overthrew some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. And you were like a firebrand plucked from the burning, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. Now let's go to the last book of the Bible. Book of Revelation, chapter 2. Speaking about one of the churches of Asia, In Revelation 2:21, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent." She enjoyed the fornication so much, and although he let her suffer for it, Jesus said she still wouldn't turn. Revelation 9:20-21. After speaking of plagues that he had angels put upon the earth, he then says, "But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the work of their hands." They saw the others be destroyed. They wouldn't repent. "That they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts." Maybe they were thinking, well, obviously we got off scot-free. We don't have to worry about anything. Okay, one more from Revelation. Revelation chapter 16, verses 8 through 11. This time it's speaking about the bowls of wrath that God had angels pour out upon the earth. And in verse 8 it says of Revelation 16, "Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given him, to him to scorch men with fire." This is what God wanted done. Why? Verse 9. "And men were scorched with great heat, but what did they do? And they blasphemed the name of God, who has power over these plagues. And they did not repent and give him glory." That's how stubborn we can get. I'm going to stay in my sin, although the God of heaven's punishing me for it. I'm going to stay in it, and I don't care if I'm suffering. Verse 10. "Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds." I mean, when I read this, I mean, I know I kind of have had a smile on my face, and I don't think it's a funny matter at all. But I do think it's almost comical how stubborn we can be, don't you? And maybe that's why when a sinner turns to God, Jesus says the angels in heaven rejoice. There's one who finally got it. And they rejoice with a great rejoicing up there. Because they see us suffering, and they don't know why we just continue in it, because we don't have to. And so they rejoice. Why is God so harsh? Well, if something less gets our attention, He does it. I mean, for example, what about the city of Nineveh that you read about in the book of Jonah? What did God do there? The only thing He did was sent a prophet there who said, "If you don't repent, in 40 days, Nineveh's gone." And guess what the people did? They repented. He didn't send a foreign army. He didn't give them plagues and sickness and fire from heaven and all this kind of stuff. He just said, "Repent or perish. Turn or burn." And they did it. On the other hand, Judah wouldn't do it. He sent prophet after prophet after prophet. He cursed them over and over again like all these passages I've been giving you. And finally he says, "Okay, I'm going to send the Babylonians in after you now. And here's exactly what they're going to do to you." And they still didn't repent. And Babylon came in and they still didn't repent. They were sieged for many months with the foreign army outside. Horrible things happened inside the city of Jerusalem. And they still wouldn't repent. Do homosexuals stop their sin in light of AIDS? No, they're campaigning for it even more that we're supposed to accept that perverted lifestyle. God was hoping that the Jews here would consider. Well, for some reason, we are slow to accept the idea that maybe it is our neglect of God that is at the root of at least some of our problems. I don't know how many people I've talked to over the years to where it was obvious. You know, it's not always obvious, and sometimes we have problems for reasons other than our neglect of God. But sometimes it's obvious. And so I talked to a brother or sister, or maybe even someone who wasn't a Christian yet. And To them, that was too simple. It's too simple. Sometimes we like complicated theories and opinions that man can give us as to why we're having problems. Sometimes we just make up our mind that lack of spirituality is not the problem. But look at what we've seen in the book of Haggai. Finally, now let's look at verses 18 and 19. Haggai 2. Consider now, from this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed still in the barn? As yet the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not yielded fruit. But from this day forward, I will bless you. Finally, after so much, can I call it negativism, from God, He finally said, my children, I'm going to bless you. Finally. But notice what God says. He says, here's the date. He just told them, now look in the past. You saw what it was like. Now mark this date, the 24th day of the ninth month, and watch, you're going to see blessings happen. Why was God so specific like that? Because He wanted them to know that He was the one who was blessing them for the repentance, and that it was not simple chance. It was not a government program. It was not the weather or many other things that we often attribute God-like qualities to. Have you thought about that, how we do that, especially with government? Or with a leader or a particular party? We almost attribute to them God-like qualities. That if we get the right one in there, everything will change, including the weather, it almost seems like. If we get the wrong one in there, then everything's going to fail. As though there's not someone greater than our political leaders running this country. God is showing us right here. And I don't think it was just true for Israel. It's true for every nation on earth, including the blessed United States of America. God is the one who is the source of our blessings. And so if we make ourselves right with Him, then He says, boom. Here's where the blessings in life start. The blessings had not been immediate until their commitment was definite. So what did change on the 24th day of the ninth month, evidently, in a national way, their hearts changed. Their priorities changed. And so God changed toward them. And now His tone is just getting so much better. Does God ever afflict us? Well, I think yes, sometimes He does. And Psalm 119 has two passages that reveal what happened when the psalmist was afflicted. Whether he was afflicted by God or not is not the point here. It was just that he was afflicted and it caused him to do something. Now, I'm not saying by this that all of our affliction comes from God. We should never conclude that. Because sometimes affliction comes for many other reasons. But listen to verse 67 and then verse 71 of Psalm 119. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. And then verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. We go astray, but our dear, loving Heavenly Father does what it takes to make us consider going back. Going back to what? I mean, after all, these Jews were still worshiping God, so it's not so much going back to Him totally. But there's a passage in Matthew 6 with which I want to conclude this morning. In fact, we just sang it a little while ago. In Matthew 6, we have a verse that I believe summarizes the book of Haggai. And this is what God was trying to get the Jews to do in the book of Haggai. And evidently, Jesus Christ thinks that His disciples still need to get the same message. And so it's repeated. Matthew 6, verse 33. Jesus said, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." And He was speaking about food and clothing and the other things of this life. Seek the things of God first, and then let God take care of your things. Fulfill these passages today without delay by becoming a child of God. Turn from an old life and be buried, because your old self is dead. We need to perform a funeral. We need to bury you in water. But we won't leave you down there. We'll bring you back up, because then you're being born again to walk in newness of life. If you have a need to do that this morning, please come forward right now as we stand and sing.